How about that? Is that better?
It's always better when it's on.
You know, as an electrical engineer, you should always follow the first rule. Plug it in. Well, I'm glad you're all here this morning, and it's good to have the fellowship here of others of like precious faith. It is a privilege indeed. So we're going to be continuing in our study of Psalm 103. I'm going to be concentrating here for the next few weeks on the first five verses. Last week we covered Psalm 103, verse 1. And we're going to be looking at verse 2 and a little bit of verse 3 today. So if you would follow along, please. I'm going to read this just off the sheet so that you all have it in front of you, or you can have it off the screen, whichever you would like. Psalm 103, verses 1 through 5. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Father, we thank you as we pause this morning around your word, just to be here, just to be with others of like precious faith, and to join in the study of this word. This is your word, Lord. You wrote this, and absolutely every word, every jot, every tittle, every part of the Word of God is inspired and is intended to build us up. And so we pray this morning that you would do exactly that, that you would take the Word of God and build us up and help us to profit from this time, we pray with great thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so last week when we looked at the first part, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. We spent some time talking about blessing his holy name and the fact that God considers his name to be equivalent to him. And, you know, when you see in our world today, and it's coming across the screen on our televisions, on our movies, whatever you're looking at, people using the name of the Lord in vain, and we just kind of, we get used to that. And I'm sorry to say, you kind of get used to hearing that. God doesn't get used to hearing that. And what we found last week as we were studying is that God considers using his name in vain as an attack on him. And it will not go unpunished. It's just a scary thing. I remember when I was a teenager, I was raised in a small town, and I worked in the garage, filling station. And the fellow that I worked for was an interesting guy. He was one of those who could not tell you good morning without swearing. I mean, I'm not kidding. It was just that way. He couldn't say good morning without taking the name of the Lord in vain. And before I was saved, I was kind of like, well, it doesn't matter, you know. I was just like, and after I got saved, that hearing that was just like a knife through my soul. I am not going to tolerate that. I'm not going to accept that. Bless his holy name. His name is holy because he is holy. And we're going to study more about that, but let's move on or we'll never get through this psalm at all. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. So that's the point here that we're going to be studying. Now, if you look at the first question on your sheet, note the twice repetition. The first thing we notice about verse 2 is to note the first thing about verse 2 versus verse 1, and it is that the repetition. Do you see that? It starts out in verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul. Verse 2, bless the Lord. Now, in the Hebrew language, when you repeat something, when it is this and then it's repeated again, that is the accepted process in Hebrew to emphasize it. Now, today we would use underlining and bold letters and, you know, red letters and all that kind of stuff. We have different ways of doing the emphasis. But in that language, in that time, if you wanted to really emphasize something, you would repeat it. You would say it, bless the Lord, bless the Lord. And when you did that, it was like 50 font. That was a way of doing that. Now let's look at some other examples of twice repetition, just to kind of make this clear. If somebody would look up Mark chapter 15, verse 34, and somebody else look up Psalm 22, verse 1, there's a comparison here. Psalm 22, verse 1 is a prophecy. And Mark 15:34 is the fulfillment. So let's read Psalm 22:1 first. Anybody have that?
My God, why hast thou forsaken me? No. Far from my deliverance of the words of my groaning.
Okay, so you notice the repetition there, my God. Why hast thou forsaken me? And we know this is written by the psalmist, but Psalm 22 is one of those passages. It's called a messianic psalm because it talks so much about things that Jesus was going to fulfill. And if you look at Mark chapter 15, verse 34, somebody read that.
In the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?
Okay, so there's the fulfillment of the prophecy that is given in Psalm 22. On the cross, in the final hours, in the last 3 hours that Jesus was on the cross, he uttered those words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And notice the repetition of the term, my God, twice. And that was, again, a means of emphasizing, putting an underline, put it in big letters. This was something that was really emphatic in the Lord. As he suffered at that point. Psalm 146:1 and 148:1. Somebody look those up.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Repetition. Psalm 148:1.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from heaven. Praise him in the heights above.
There is that repetition again. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So put that in there in big font, big letters. Psalm 150, verse 6.
Everything that has breath, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Yep. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. You will find this, and I just picked out a number that would fit on the line, but you can find literally scores of passages where there are repetitions. So from now on, as you read the scripture, as you look at them, when you see that double, just remember, underline, red letters. This is emphatic. This is something that the Lord or the writer, in the case of David here, as he's writing in the Psalms, something that he is really emphasizing. Now, what is a true believer encouraged to do? And that, if you look at Psalm 130, verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, and do what? Do not forget. Forget not his benefits. We are not to forget his commands and his benefits. Let's look up a couple of verses here and see if we can emphasize this in our mind. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 2, and Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11. So Deuteronomy 6, 2.
So that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged.
Yeah, keep his commandments. Don't forget them. Just keep those commandments. Deuteronomy 8:11.
Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws and decrees that I'm giving you this day.
And the context of that verse is the Lord is saying, I'm going to take you, the children of Israel, out of Egypt where you were in bondage and in slavery, and I'm going to put you into the promised land. And there you will have no slavery, you will have bounty, you will have all manner of blessings. And what he tells them is, when you have all that, don't forget to do what I tell you to do. And that is so paralleled to the United States. We were founded in a situation that was people were coming from a place of oppression, and they came into the United States with freedom and just blessings and incredible. And what have we done? We have forgotten. And so the command that is given here, David is given us in verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And when I first read that, I think, well, of course, I remember all that. I remember his benefits. And then I think, whoa, wait a minute. There are things that he has blessed me with that I have not thanked him. I have not thanked him. And why? Because I was so wrapped up in a new car. Because I was so wrapped up in a vacation. Because I was so wrapped up in this and that and the other thing. And basically, as I got wrapped up in that, I forgot Anybody recognize that? His words here are so relevant to us because we live in a land of blessings. I mean, people around the world are fleeing their environment to come here. That's what's happening with all the immigration. They're coming here because there's freedom here. And we have that freedom and we forget it. Ephesians chapter 2. Let's just look at a few verses of Ephesians chapter 2. Just read verses 1 through 5. Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 5.
And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved.
You were dead in your trespasses and sins. One of the greatest things that we as believers have that we should be so careful not to forget is where we came from. Where we came from. If you have trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can look back because there has to be a point. Some people will say, well, I just sort of grew into it. No, you don't grow into it. There is a point where you are born again. And you don't look back and say, well, I just sort of grew up. No, there was a point where you were born. That is a point in time. And when Jesus talks about being saved, he says you must be born again. There must be a point. So when we as believers have this and we're on the right side of it, you look back and you look at what your life was like there. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. You ought to thank God that he saved you. Just thank him for the transition from death to life. That's like fundamental, the very first one. Forget not all his benefits. And it's very easy to forget and focus on the problems. You get we used to have a thing in the engineering department. We say, well, when you're up to your behind in alligators, it's hard to remember that you were sent to drain the swamp. And you know, the point of that is you get so inundated by your problems that you forget. And that's what David is talking about here. He's saying don't forget the benefits that he's giving you. Don't forget not all his benefits. Now, you know he's not going to stop there, right? Forget not all his benefits. And then he's going to start telling us what what kind of benefits would he list? So here's where we're at on your sheet. What is first on his list of benefits? If you look at Psalm 103, verse 3a, the very first part of verse 3, what is his first benefit that he says a believer ought to be not forgetting?
Forgiveness of sin.
Forgiveth all your iniquity. You know, one of the things that has struck me as I have looked at this psalm, if we go back up here and just look at this psalm as he has written it, and the Spirit of God, of course, is doing the writing on this. But bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And here he starts listing the benefits that he wants you not to forget. And the first one is, who forgives all your iniquity. Now, let's just stop there for a minute before we start looking at all these words. What is the first thing that you have to recognize when you get saved?
You're a sinner.
You need to get saved. And the very first thing he says is, one of the benefits that you ought not to forget is that he forgives all your iniquity. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. He forgives all your iniquity. And then he heals all your diseases. Now, we'll talk about that in a minute. And then it says, he redeems your life from the pit. Now, what's that talking about? What's the pit?
Hell.
And he has redeemed your life from where you were headed. You understand that? If Christ had not intervened in our lives, we were headed for hell, the pit. That's the scriptural term. The pit is another way of saying Hades or hell. But he redeems your life from the pit. He buys you back. He purchases you out of that. And then he crowns, and then after he pulls your wretched heart out of the pit and gives you life, what does he do? He crowns you with love and mercy. Do you see the step-by-step thing here of salvation? The first thing is he forgives all your iniquity. He heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit. He crowns you then with love and mercy. And he satisfies you with good. And actually, it's with good things. So that your youth is renewed like the eagles. We're going to spend some time on that one. Maybe you don't feel like an eagle. So the sequence of events, it's spelled out there in Psalm 103, is really incredible. But we're going to talk here about some of the details about these. We should not forget all his commands and his benefits. And it's very easy to forget and focus on the problems. And the first in his list of benefits is he forgives. He forgives. Now, what is the word who forgives all your iniquity? What does that word forgive mean? Well, the word means is calach. That's in the Hebrew, and it means to forgive, to be gracious, to be merciful. To propitiate. We haven't studied that word for quite a while, propitiate. And I love that word, propitiate. It is so beautiful. He is the propitiation for our sins. And I don't want to get off on a bunny trail, but I have to share with you propitiate. Propitiate means you have a ledger, and in that ledger is every sin that you have ever committed. And for me, it would take a library of books. Christ has a ledger. In his ledger is what? Purity. Nothing but I followed the law of the Lord. I did everything right. Did he ever sin? No sin whatsoever. So here's my ledger, and here's his. You know what propitiate means? Switch them. Take his ledger and put it in Bill Archer's name. Take Bill Archer's ledger and put it on him. That happened at the cross. Man, what a deal. What a deal. Propitiate. He is the propitiation for our sins. We ought to use that word more. In the English language, it doesn't convey as much as it did originally. So the first thing on the list is that he forgives. Somebody look up Hebrews 9:22.
And according to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness.
Yep. So, you know, as we read the Old Testament here, one of the things that is mysterious about it is that, for instance, David writes that he forgives all your iniquity, and he doesn't really say how that happens. You don't find out how that happens until you get to the New Testament. And when you get to the New Testament, what you find there is that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins.
And it's Isaiah 53.
Pardon?
You would see that in Isaiah 53. The healing
exchange. Yes. So let's look at Romans 3. Well, that's a long passage. Let's look at 1 John 4:10.
It says love. Now that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins.
Yeah, and one translation has that he sent his son as a propitiation for our sins. I like that translation better. Because I love that word. I remember the first time I saw that word and understood what it meant. I was on a business trip, and I was in a hotel room, and I was studying that passage in Romans, and it was just like those words were written in flashing lights, and I saw that propitiation and read the notes on it. Man, it was just like, whoa, I love that word. I love that word. So you mark that down. I love that word. Because I really want to trade those ledgers. David identifies iniquity is what the Lord forgives. That's one of his benefits, to not forget. If you look at Psalm 103:3a, verse 3a, who forgives all your iniquity. Now, when you come to the word iniquity, probably it's been a long time, if ever, that you have studied the word iniquity. That's not a word that we use a lot. In fact, in our English language, you hardly ever talk iniquity. Iniquity is we talk about sin and other things, but we don't talk about iniquity. So what I did is kind of I wanted to see if we could clear this up a little bit. So the question here that I have next, David identifies iniquity as to what the Lord forgives, and what are three major terms and definitions related to his forgiveness. In Scripture, you'll find that there are three terms in English, and I have to be careful about that. There are three terms in English that are specifically related to the same general thing, but they are different words. If that sounds confusing, just hang on, it'll get worse. Ezekiel 21, verse 24.
Therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. Because you people have brought to mind your guilt by your open rebellion, revealing your sins in all that you do, because you have done this, you will be taken captive.
Your open rebellion and your transgressions. It's interesting, there are verses in the Scripture where there are three terms in English that are mentioned that are in the same verse, and they are sin, iniquity, and transgression. Three different terms. Now, my question is, why in the world are there three terms? Aren't those all the same? And the answer is, Bill, God wouldn't put it in there with three different words if there weren't a reason for it. Do you understand what I'm saying? If it was just all sin, why not just say sin instead of sin, iniquity, and transgression? So let's see if we can figure this out. Isaiah 53. Turn with me to Isaiah 53. In Isaiah chapter 53, we're going to find an assortment of terms. Some people have labeled Isaiah 53 as the Old Testament gospel. And indeed, if you ever have a situation, an opportunity to witness to a Jew who, as far as he is concerned, the New Testament does not exist. So don't try to testify to a Jew and use the New Testament. I mean, you can do it. The Spirit of God can do it. But if you want to be more relevant, you can use the Old Testament. Use his book. Take him with his book. Take him to Isaiah chapter 53. And when you go to Isaiah chapter 53, you will find this is a rolling discourse of Christ as our Lord and Savior. Now, I'm going to read Isaiah 53, parts of it here, from the New American Standard. I like that better than some. In fact, I like the King James Version because that's where I did a lot of my memory verses, and doesn't fit. So this, I'm going to read this from the New American Standard. Isaiah writes, "Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot." Now, the he and the him, who's this? He is Christ, and him is the Father. Okay? So, he, Christ, grew up before him, the Father, like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. What does the parched ground signify?
Israel.
Israel and also the virgin birth. There's no way that a plant is going to come up out of the parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. Sometimes we look over that verse. What that verse says is that Christ was not a particularly handsome person. He was not one that you would be attracted to. That's what the verse is saying. He is not nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. In fact, in verse 3, he was what? He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief.
There's, at the same time, many, many artists over the years have portrayed him as a very, very handsome man.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. And I believe that as you go on even further down here, the depictions of Christ on the cross are nowhere near correct. The picture of Christ on the cross would absolutely, I mean, he was beyond recognition as a man.
Would this description of him go beyond his condition at the cross? You couldn't even recognize him apparently when he was on the cross, but as he grew up, you're indicating that he was not a particularly handsome.
All right, I think that's the meaning of this passage, Bill. I think you're right. He was a man of sorrows, and there's a beautiful hymn in we used to sing, and I love that. It's a man of sorrows. What a name for the Son of God, who came ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah. What a Savior. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he bore, and our sorrows he carried, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was bruised through, now look at the words here. He was bruised through for our what?
Transgressions.
That's word number one. Transgressions. But then it says immediately, he was crushed for our
iniquities.
So, Are there two different things here? Why two words? And we'll pick this up here in a little bit.
What's crushed? How does crushed fit in here? Crushed.
How does crushed fit in?
Yeah, I mean,
he was crushed for our. That means that's a picture of what he was on the cross. He was crushed. I mean, that's just a way to describe that, and that's the English word. I'm not sure exactly what the Hebrew word is. You could look that up to see what that means.
In our words, beaten to a pulp.
In essence, yes. He was unrecognizable on the cross. Even people who were seasoned in crucifixion on a cross turned away from him.
This is written 1,000 years before Christ.
Before him, yep.
And the Jews knew, understood the, what's the name of the first, the what they had at the time. They understood that so well, as you pointed out, they knew it was on the opposite side of the page. When you read this, it's a description of Christ.
Yes.
And those people were far greater understanding of the Old Testament than I could ever imagine.
Yep.
But I can see it. Why couldn't they?
And all God's people said, you're exactly right, Bob. Why can't, when you read this, why can't you understand it? And even more directly in that is we are 1,000 years behind this. They had to look forward to it. So you can give them a little bit of an excuse. But what excuse do we have? We stand here and we're looking back almost 3,000 years. And this is history. And how can it be that we don't understand? And the answer is, we are dead. Dead people don't understand. You can't expect a dead person to behave like they should. They're dead. They're dead. I was dead. I was dead.
When I was dead, and I tried to read the Bible, it didn't make any sense to me. And you didn't understand, and then you just put it aside.
Yep. Yep. We turn it aside, or we read it and say, oh, that's a nice story, I have no idea what that's talking about.
Right.
Yeah, and it's for the most part, and we've had people who are missionaries to Jews who have testified that they will share this passage, Isaiah 53, with a Jew and say, who is that describing? And their answer is, I have no idea. I don't know who he's talking about here.
One who is yet to come is what David said. Hasn't been here yet.
Hasn't been here yet. Yep. Don't believe that. That's the reason he was crucified, is because he claimed to be God, and they just couldn't relate to that. Well, as we go on through Isaiah chapter 53, you'll find that the three terms are listed there. The first term is transgression, second is iniquity, and the third is sin. And so each one of those terms are defined in the scripture as different items. Now the point that I want to make here is this: as you read scripture, you're going to come to scriptures that talk about exactly what it says in verse 3, where it says he forgives all your iniquity. And then the question is, what about the transgressions? Is that different? What about the sins? Is that different yet? Maybe he didn't forgive that. And so you really have to kind of dig in here, that this is not going to yield to just a casual look if you start digging into these words. So let's take a look at the first one. For sin, the word is that. That's in the Old Testament. And that is translated into English as sin. And for the most part, it means to miss the mark. To miss the mark. And the mark is the law. It is the Old Testament law. It is the scriptures. So it is to miss the mark, and it's an offense, and it is sometimes what? What is that word? What does that word mean? do it over and over and over and over again. It is sometimes habitual. Sin can be a singular event, or it can be something that is over and over and over.
Like a garage owner.
Pardon?
Like a garage owner. He's so often using profane language that it's a habit with him. He just does it automatically and doesn't even know he's doing it.
Yep. Yep. Now I'm gonna ask a question here. Let's take something up like that individual who has this habit of profanity, and he gets saved. Does that stop?
No.
Yeah, it's a workout.
So when the scripture says he forgives all your iniquities, what does that cover?
All
your iniquities. It covers all your iniquity. It covers all. Get that word, all. And by the way, the individual that I'm talking about here, that I worked for, I got saved, and it was a couple years, I think. After that, he had a stroke, was in the hospital, and he was going to die. And Linda and I prayed that we would have a chance to present the gospel to him, because we lived right across the street from a church, which is good. The church didn't preach the gospel, which is bad. And I attended that church for years. I was no more saved than a stone. We did get the chance to go back, went to the hospital, presented the gospel to him, and he was not able to speak hardly at all. But as we were leaving, he had three words. Praise the Lord.
Wow.
First time that ever came out of his lips. I was stunned. It was kind of like the Lord said, well, I just want you to know that this is real. Because what's the first thing you do when you get saved? Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Bless the Lord. And that's where he forgives your iniquity. What is the distinction of the term sin? Sin means to miss the mark. It's an offense. It's sometimes habitual, and only God can forgive. You remember Jesus got attacked on this point. He came and he came to the man who was a paralytic. He came to other ones who were the one who was let down in a bed through the roof. Remember all those stories? And he said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And what was the reaction of the scribes and the Pharisees? You can't do that. Only what? Only God can do that. Well, they were exactly right. Only God can do that. But he did it. He forgave him the sins. And so we know that even as David wrote and said, he forgives all your iniquity, we also know that he forgives your sins, right? So the sins tends tend to uniquely describe things that are repetitive, habitual things that are repetitive. What is the distinction of the term transgression? Transgression is this word. That's a cute word. P-E-S-H-A. I have no idea how to say that. It means to rebel, to revolt. Have you ever done that? Today. Revolt. To just be an open rebellion against God. Do you know anybody that is like that? That not only is not saved, but is aggressively not saved. I was passively not saved. I mean, I was no more saved than a stone. I went to church every Sunday. I lit the candles. I was in the choir. I was there when the doors were open. I was not saved at all. Now, there are other people, like the guy that I was working for, who was not saved. And he was aggressively not saved. He was absolutely opposed to it. Do you understand the difference here? That's what this word is talking about. Transgression tends to be an open rebellion against God. God forgives that. He forgives open rebellion. He forgives habitual sinning. Things that just keep coming up over and over and over again. And then we have the last one, iniquity. The word is A-V-O-N. Avon sounds very, very relevant today. Avon, iniquity. It's a perversity, a moral evil, a mischief. Guilt. It is primarily associated with guilt. Not only guilt, the feeling of guilt, but the guilt legally. It's a legal term. You are guilty in a court of law. That's your iniquity. You have been found guilty. Iniquity. And one of the passages talks about, in Acts chapter 8, verses 14 through 24, talks about a man who believed that he could buy the Holy Spirit. He saw the apostles giving the gift of the Holy Spirit to people who repented. And this man was so impressed by that. He said, "How much would it cost for you to give me the ability to do that?" And Peter really took him to task on that and said, "You are wicked, and that you thought you could buy something from God." And he said, "You are in the bond of iniquity or bond of wickedness." So you can be bound up in iniquity. Do you understand? You can be trapped by it.
Could his example have been the Pharisees accepting money for indulgences?
Partly. Hardly, yeah.
He saw that. He says,
right.
Oh, it's the same thing.
Right. Anytime you feel that you can give money to have God forgive or do something like that. You just mark it down. That's a foolish thing. You're not going to buy something from God. You don't buy his forgiveness. I mean, how much are you going to give him? He owns everything. So there's just nothing to deal with there. So the next thing on the list, we talked about sin, we talked about transgression, open rebellion, we've talked about iniquity. What's the next thing David wants believers individually to remember? The second part of verse 3. Who what?
Heals
all your diseases. Now, if you read that verse and take it out of context of the rest of scriptures, you would say, that isn't, you know, people die because they weren't healed from the last disease, whatever the last disease was.
Aren't they healed by dying? They don't have that disease anymore.
They could be, but it's not healed the way we want it to be. Look at Deuteronomy 32, verse 39. Deuteronomy 32, verse 39.
See now that I myself am he. There is no God besides me. I put to death and I bring to life. I have wounded and I will heal, and no one can deliver out of my hand.
Yep. That is called sovereignty. He is sovereign. He decides when he heals and when he doesn't heal. So what David is saying here is when he says he heals all your diseases, he could be talking about the spiritual, which is what Bob mentioned. That's a possibility. But I think what he's really saying is what is proven in scientifically, and it is just by virtue of being saved, people that are saved are healthier more of the time than unsaved. That's just the facts. That doesn't mean that you get healed every time. This is not a promise of healing every time. It is a promise that he restores more of the time. Now, I gave you two questions down there at the bottom. And I would like to just have a real quick discussion about the first one. What's more important? Forgiving your iniquity or healing your diseases? Which one?
Forgiving
your iniquity. And why? Bill?
One has eternal consequences, the other has only consequences in this life.
And to that point, the more important one is forgiving of iniquity, forgiving of sin relative to diseases. What do we spend 99% of our time praying about? Instead of praying for each other that we would be free from sin, that we would not be bound by sin, that we would not be tested, we're praying for healing. And I'm not saying in any way, shape, or form that we should not pray for healing. I don't hear that at all. That is not my word. I'm not saying don't pray for one another to be healed physically or mentally. Just don't hear that. But do hear this. Don't neglect the other. Got it? If you're praying for a person's body, which is going to be in the ground eventually, you ought to pray equal amount of time for their soul. That they would.
We're always praying for our Sunday school class, and we're saved, so our souls are already going
there. Right. Amen.
So we're all old, and we need prayer.
Well, I'm not old. Denial number one. Janelle?
Two things. I think that a lot of times, like, even though we know that, you know, everyone in this room is likely a Christian, you know, when you've got someone who's sick and potentially going to die, there are things that we don't know about spiritually in that family. Mm-hmm. And God has a purpose, perhaps, spiritually within the family.
Yep.
Where that person's passing is required to bring those people to Christ. And then I was talking to my dad the other day because he's got a lot of Christian pastors on TV, and some of those people are, you know, into healing. And I said, you know, the thing that bothers me about healing, like this, you know, we pray in the name of Jesus, you be healed today, this very moment, you know, that sort of thing. What bothers me is we don't know God's greater plan and purpose. And in that suggestion that we're forcing God's hand, maybe this person actually needs more time in that sickness and that illness for their own spiritual well-being or someone within their family. You know what I mean? That's why I have such a hard time dealing with that instantaneous demand for God to heal in this moment.
And in closing, I would just say one thing. I do not presume that everyone who comes to this class is saved. I don't make that a presumption. I think that the scripture, some of the most grievous words are Jesus when he is talking about the final judgment. And he talks about the person who comes and says, "But Lord, I cast out demons in your name. I did this and I did that and I did this and I did that." They were in a class. They were leaders in the class. And Jesus said, "I never knew you. Depart from me." Those are the most grievous words you can possibly imagine. Lord, thank you for everything you do for us. Thank you just for the privilege of being here, the freedom we enjoy, the fellowship that we have in Christ because of you and you alone. May your Spirit guide and direct us and keep us this week so that we would be very careful to be serving you. And should you tarry, bring us back together again next week so that we can continue to fellowship together and to study your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good day.